Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear is entitled, How We Join God in His Work in the World, and was delivered November 24th, 2019, by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
Well, we're wrapping up our series this morning on the book of Colossians, specifically supremacy of Christ. And the Colossians is all about Christ's supremacy over all things and how he is totally sufficient to bring us into relationship with God. He's absolutely sufficient to do that. Through faith in Christ, we have relationship with God, and that changes how we live in this world. We've said the major theme of Colossians is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. And we can rest. And yet we are passionate about the gospel. Knowing that Jesus is enough, and we are accepted in God's sight because of him. And I pray that you get to, you stay in Colossians, read the message of Colossians. It is a wonderful book and pertinent for the world that we live in today. But to get our hearts and minds wrapped around something, kind of the subject this morning, I want to bring up two things that bring up one thing that I really wrestle with. In fact, this one thing in my life causes me at times high anxiety, and this other, and it mixed with a touch of shame. So it causes in my life high anxiety at times and a touch of shame. And do you know what it is? It's not the amounts of sports that I watch. No, it's not that. It's this subject, and it might surprise you. It's telling others about Jesus. I don't know how you feel hearing your pastor say that, but it's true. And it's not telling others about Jesus in a preaching format or a teaching format. Love doing that. That comes very easy to me. It's telling other people about Jesus like this. It's the engagement with my neighbor over the fence. It's the engagement that I have with that relative in my family that I know is not a Christian. And I am more than likely the only Christian contact that they have every year. It's the telling people about Jesus in the Monday through Friday work environment that you possibly have. It's that telling others about Jesus, at that caught off guard, I didn't expect this opportunity to arrive moment in the everyday interactions of life. Am I the only one that wrestles with this, or is there anybody else in this room that telling people about Jesus causes a little bit of anxiety mixed with guilt because we love Jesus and we want everybody to know about him? And yet often I'm scared to bring up the subject. And then often it kind of like there's a little bit of shame. Well, if you're in that situation, if you've ever been in that, emotional kind of juggernaut, I've got great news for you. Great news for you. Well, you're not off the hook. We've all got to be telling people about Jesus, but I've got great news for you in the following way. There is a passage of Scripture that invites us to do two things that we're already doing. Most of us are already doing these things, but do them in such a way to where we join God in his work in the world in wanting everybody to know about Jesus. Specifically, the message title is this. It's this, and I don't know where my notes went. Where did my notes go? Here it is. How we join God in his work in the world. How we join God in his work and the world. And Paul the Apostle will teach us how to do two things that we're already doing that minimize the anxiety, inoculate the shame, and up the hope of God using us in a way to where others can know about Jesus. Now, the big idea of this text is the following. God works in us to impact others for Jesus. He doesn't do it for us. He works with us. God does what he can only do, and we will have to do what we can do. But God works with us to impact the lives of others. Now, the two things that this text will show us is this, is that Paul will teach us how to pray and how to live in such a way to where we join God in his work in the world. Now, I would say the majority of us in this room, possibly to varying degrees, pray. We pray, and Paul will show us, pray in such a way to where you kind of engage your life in what God's doing in the world so you can impact in life, another life for Jesus. He says, pray. And then also he says, live. Now, I think it's safe to assume that if you're here this morning, you're living. Now, he says this, live in such a way to where you're aligning your life with God's work in the world so you can impact another life for Jesus. Now, the text has already been read, but let me read it again. It's chapter 4, verse 2. Paul, writing to this small little church, he's talked about the supremacy of Christ. He's talked about how to live out the gospel in the relationships. And now he kind of brings up this last final greeting for God's work in the world. Listen to what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer. He knows that what he's about to talk about cannot happen without prayer. Prayer is the is what fuels the missional work of God amongst his people. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watching and be what? Thankful. Now he switches subjects. He says this, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am chained. Now, the mystery of Christ is Christ being disclosed to the Gentiles and the Gentiles being brought into God's family. And Paul was in prison for that, for being a preacher. He goes on to say this, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Love that he's put that in there. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, circle outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And about 2 weeks ago, when I started studying this text, and I was like, what is there? What's there? How preachable is this text? And after a couple of weeks, this is a great text to show us how we join with God in his work in the world. Now, there are four things I want you to know, and they'll come from Colossians, the whole book, and then there will be, and then some come from the specific text. There'll be two things this text will want us to do, and then there will be a question that this text will ask us at the very end. And as kind of our time together, I'm going to ask you one favor. Be noticing if there's any mind or name or person that comes to your, you know, time in your mind during this time, because next week we're going to present to you cards, and on these cards you have an opportunity to write down the name of a person that in your life that doesn't know Jesus, that you possibly are the person that, you know, share Jesus with them or to represent Jesus to them. Write down that name, and we as a staff and as a church body will be praying for them. During this Christmas season, we have Monday night prayer night, the first Monday of the month, and we will pray for that person. So be ready for that. So if there's any name that comes up today or throughout this week regarding this subject matter of how God uses us to impact the life of another person. Now, here's the first thing I want you to know. The first thing I want you to know comes from chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Kind of remind us of the whole book. Paul the Apostle, just after he's been talking about the supremacy of Christ and expounding on the greatness of Christ, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He wraps up all of his theology on Christ. He says, keep your heart and your affections on Christ above. Treasure Christ, because that's going to impact how you live. Treasure him. He's the greatest treasure of your heart. And then he moves into the church and teaches them how to live in relationship with each other. Summarized in chapter 3, verse 12, that says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. And that whole chapter 3 is about now that you are setting your hearts on Christ above, this is how you live in a relationship with each other as Christ's church. But in chapter 4, verse 5, look at what he says. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He's talking about your relationships out there. Do you see what Paul did? He says, set your hearts on things above, up. This is how you act towards each other, in. And be wise how you act towards outsiders. And I remember that when we saw this as a church, as a staff, we were like, there it is. We didn't know that Paul the Apostle was going to steal our theme in the book of Colossians. We really didn't. But we said, you know, there it is that as Christians, our hearts are fully engaged in worship, that we worship Christ and treasure him. He's given us directions and told us to move towards each other as a Christian community and how we act towards each other. We need each other to show us and to kind of to how God's working in our lives. And then he says, also, up and in come very easy, but I've got a mission for you moving out in the world. He goes on to say this. He goes in verse 3, and pray for us. Now, Paul the Apostle was a global missionary. I mean, he was filled, I mean, with a passion for God's global work, wanted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was his goal. That was his aim, that everybody would know. In verse 5, Paul the Apostle talks to this local church and says, now you be wise in how you act towards outsiders. Do you see what Paul the Apostle is doing here? He says, we move up in and out, but he also says, we prioritize global and we prioritize local with regard to God's mission. Be praying for global missionaries. Be praying for those in the world that we've part of our church body. Be praying that God would open doors for them. But he says, as you pray for God's global work in the world, remember that you as a local church are also on mission. You have a mission where you're at, where you live. God wants to reach the nations, and he wants us to be loving our neighbors. And he says, pray for us that God may be open doors. And this is basically what he's saying. Local church, your prayers can affect God's work around the world. That when you pray, it could possibly open the door to the situation, even though you're not there. That our prayers avail much. That we move up in and out, and we prioritize global, and we prioritize local. Now, Paul the Apostle moves on, and he says this. He says, pray that I might proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he says to this church, let your conversations always be seasoned with salt. Now, here's another thing. Paul was a preacher. He loved to preach. He says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He says that when I proclaim that I can proclaim it clearly. And then he says, but also your conversations. God uses two things. He uses formal proclamation, which is preaching, and he also uses everyday conversations. He says, don't limit the gospel just to a formal proclamation event. That take it out of its box, that everyday normal conversations at work, at school, you know, everyday conversations could become a gospel conversation, could become one where somebody kind of says, sees Jesus a little bit clearer. Don't limit to just a few who do it. It's everybody's part of this work. I remember as a 19-year-old kid, I was very, very, very skeptical of church. Didn't want anything to do part of it. There was a man named Yogi Durbin. Some of you know him. He was an Alliance pastor. And from me coming to faith, he was a preacher, but he didn't preach to me. He was a pastor. He was a teacher, though he didn't teach me. For 3 months, he invited me to a restaurant, McDonald's, because there wasn't Starbucks. And some of you who like McDonald's, I'm sorry. And so, I'm not. And but I remember we went to McDonald's, and for 3 months, he just talked to me about Jesus. And the everyday conversation just changed my life. The gospel advances through formal proclamation, and it advances in everyday conversations. Now, Paul goes on, and he says this. There's this list in verse 7 through 18. There's this list of all these people that are 10 people to be exact. There's Tychicus, verse 7, who's a faithful minister. In verse 9, he talks about Onesimus, Paul, kind of this final greeting list of all these people. Verse 12, he talks about Epaphras, who's struggling in prayer. In verse 11, it's Jesus, who's also called Justice. who's one of the Jews that's working along with Paul. There's Luke found in verse 14. There's Demas, and then there's Nyphema, and who's opened up her home. There's 10 people listed here. Very distinct, very different. And as a staff, we wrestled, why did Paul put that in there? Why did God put that in there? What message is he sending? And it's this, God uses everybody. What did the gospel, put it up there, Ashley, because I've lost my notes. God, joining God's work, here it is for everybody. It's for every follower of Jesus Christ. Everybody has a place. There's male, female in this list. There's Jew, Gentile. There's Luke the doctor. There's Onesimus the slave. And they're all part of this work. And we can limit ourselves to think that it's just a few. And this list is given. And they have great camaraderie with each other. This list is given. It's because joining God's work is every follower of Christ's opportunity. Now, Paul the Apostle in this chapter says multiple times, remember my chains, remember my chains, remember my chains. Paul's in prison. He doesn't want to be in prison. He's in a situation he doesn't like, nor does he want to be in. And yet he is praying that God would use that situation to open a message and to advance the gospel. Here's the last thing I want you to know, and it's this. No matter what your circumstances, God can use you. Don't wait and don't put it off thinking that when I get there or when I get out of this or when I get that and in that environment, God can use me. In fact, God often uses our second choice circumstances to advance the gospel in the best way. Paul the Apostle is in a prison cell and he is filled with joy in the book of Philippians. And Paul often, he says this circumstances God has used to advance the gospel. The joy in you, the joy that others see, God can use to advance his gospel in the world. Now, the big idea is this. That's what I want you to know. The big idea is God works with us to impact the lives of others. That's what I want you to know. Now, Paul moves to what he wants us to do. There are two things he wants us to do. The first is to pray for the spreading of the gospel. And secondly, live for the spreading of the gospel. Most of us pray, if not all of us, live in such a way to where you pray for the spreading of the gospel and then live for the spreading of the gospel. And what specifically does that mean? Now, pray specifically. Paul, in verses 2, 3, and 4, answers three questions regarding prayer, and it's this. Why pray, how to pray, and what to pray. Paul, in verse 2, says this. Devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful and thankful. Why pray revolves around that word watchful. That is a military word. It's like a military guard being ready, that realizes that he's in a spiritual battle, that there's this sense of opposition and a sense of struggle that we are part of. But it's also a word that is used for the Christians watching for Christ's return. It's that he's coming back, and every day we want to watch and be ready for Christ coming back. You put those together, here's why we pray. We pray because of this. The spiritual battle that we are in until Christ returns. We pray because the weapon that God has given us, the chief weapon that God has given us to advance this gospel in the world is the prayer of his people. We pray until Christ returns. Is it a struggle? Absolutely. Chapter 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greeting. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. That we wrestle in prayer. We struggle in prayer. The spiritual battle is real. The unseen world affects the seen world. And we stay at it until Christ returns. Now, how do we pray? He says, devote yourselves to prayer and be thankful. You put those two together and you get this. Devoted. It's the picture of pray without ceasing. One commentator said, Paul links it to breathing. That this is oxygen is absolutely essential for physical life. Paul the Apostle says prayer, this ongoing conversation with God, is essential for spiritual life. And he says, you pray continuously, bringing God into absolutely every conversation. Say, God, what do you have to hear from me? What do you want to say to me? God, I invite you into this situation. He says, pray devoted, stay at it, don't give up, knowing it's a struggle. But then he says, pray thankfully. Why thankfully? Well, when Christ raised from the grave, our victory was secure. Though we are in a spiritual battle, and yes, we continue, we're on the winning side. He will come back. He will make all wrongs right. He will make the new heaven and the new earth. So we recognize every day that we're in a spiritual battle till Christ returns. We stay in prayer, this ongoing conversation with God, and knowing that the victory is sure, Christ will come back. Now, what do we pray? What do we pray? He says, pray for opportunities, for open doors, and he also prays for clarity, saying that your prayers, that God uses them in circumstances, and all of a sudden things can change, and all of a sudden there's an opportunity, a door opens, you walk through it, and because you're prayed up, you're ready to share. Now, I knew that I was preaching on this passage about 3 weeks ago, and so I kind of mulled it around in my mind, and then for the last week, I said, you know what, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be praying for an opportunity. God, just show me an opportunity, that you, an open door, that you would just say, yep, this is it. I've been working, and I want you to walk through this. Well, this past Wednesday, I just kind of casually took out my trash, as it is a good North American husbandly responsibility to do. So I took out the trash, and all of a sudden, my neighbor, who's pretty quiet, out of the blue, says, hey, Paul, what are you doing? And I'm like, hi. And he goes, hey, come here for a second. I've never been invited over to his garage. He's got an immaculate garage. I walk over. This is new. And he locks me in on conversation about garage organization that I know nothing about. Nothing. And he quickly knew that this conversation was going nowhere. But he was all locked in on this conversation. And then we talked about cars, and then we talked about children, and we talked about where he'd lived and where I'd lived. And then he said, now, what do you do again? I said, I'm a pastor. And that didn't bum him out. So I said, okay, this is good. And so, he was totally locked in on this conversation. And he says, hey, you know what? My wife talked to your wife about us getting together for spaghetti. I said, man, I would love that. Love that. And I know my neighbor does not know Jesus. I would love to do that. He's like, we got to do that. He goes, we'll be in contact. I said, okay, see ya. And I thought, okay, that was different. And I distinctively link it, because God hears our prayers. Distinctively link it, saying, God, give me an opportunity. Just show me an opportunity. Give me the eyes to see. Be working around me. And I remember that after I left that conversation, I was so filled with joy. I was so happy, knowing that God, I fully believe God hears my prayer. And God fully could say, God is working in around, saying, God, I want you to show Jesus to that individual. And I was like, God, when that moment comes, if it's me, just give me clarity. Now, that word clarity there means that it's a specific word for a specific person. That God working in that situation, that you have the right word for the right person at the right time to be said in the right situation. And what happens is it's not a script. But as you are prayed up and as you're in the Bible and as you read something very specific that morning, you read something, you don't even know why you read it, but as you're in a conversation later, you realize that God had you read something, not for you, but for them. And it's what they need to help bring the gospel clarity to them. And so there's the why, how, and what. We're in a battle, we pray continuously, but also we pray for opportunities. And we get ourselves prayed up every morning for the sake of gospel clarity. So that's how we pray. So how are we to live? How are we to live? Well, he says, live wisely. Be wise as you act towards outsiders. But why specifically? Live wise visibly and also verbally for the gospel. Live wise visibly and verbally for the gospel. He says this in verse 5. Be wise in the ways you act towards outsider, making the most of every opportunity. Now, making the most of every opportunity is a business term. It's a business term. It means redeem the time. Redeem the time. Look for the opportunities. Redeem what you've been given. One put it like this. Live every day with an eye on that day. Here's what I mean. John, could I borrow you for a second? John, it seems like illustrations always borrow you. So if I was an investor and I needed a money manager, and John, you're my money manager, it says I'm going to come back in 1 year, here's $300, invest it well, and I'm going to see how you invest it, and based, you know what my priorities are, you know what I want, and I come back in 1 year, I'm going to check in on my investment. Thanks so much. Okay, there you go. Okay, I need that back, by the way, after the service. So, yeah, so thanks. Now, here's the idea. Paul gives us a daily principle to live by for wisdom, and it's this. God has given you his resources. He's given you a life. He's given you opportunities. He's given you circumstances. He's invested in your life, and Paul the Apostle is basically saying, live in such a way to where you know that God has given you, what you need for life. Invest that life in such a way to where you live it for the advancement of the gospel, either through action or deed, kindness, generosity, but knowing that you invest every day with an eye on that day. Luke 19 talks about how when Jesus returns, that he calls all of the servants and he says, tell me, show me what you've done with the investment that I've given you, with the life that I've given you, with the gifts that I've given you, with the circumstances that I've given you. But often we take what God's given us and we make it all about us. Imagine if John says, you know what? I'm just going to invest this on me. I really don't. And he totally forgets that the money manager is going to come back and ask to settle the accounts. That would be completely unwise. The wise thing is to live every day for that day, and making the most of every opportunity, knowing that the Master's desire is for everyone to know about Jesus. That's how we live every day with wisdom. But he also says, speak. He says, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, live wisely. What does that mean? It's now kind of took everything and I boiled it down to this. Helpful dialogue filled with empathy, listening, and trust. Now that's going to take a little, let me explain here. Let your conversations be seasoned with salt. Why salt? Well, salt makes food better. Imagine if we didn't have any salt with our food, but you salt to food, it makes it better. Paul's saying this, when they interact with you, when outsiders interact with you, dialogue, talk with them in such a way to where it's better, you're helpful, you don't hurt, that you help the situation, bring calmness to the situation, truth to the situation, grace to the situation, encouragement to the situation, that you make it better, that after interacting with you, there's this sense of gratefulness that you were there. That's how you do it with salt. Now, salt, here's table salt. For table salt to be helpful, you have to come in contact with it. If there's no contact with unbelievers, it's not helpful. But another way for salt is not helpful is that if I took the top off and dumped all of it on whatever the food item is, that's not helpful either. Helpful is when the right amount of salt produced the right way. And that's the Holy Spirit in our lives will give us the wisdom for what that situation needs. We just don't overwhelm the situation, overwhelm the person. That would just be like, oh, whoa, back off. Or we don't keep away from the person. But we believe that God's wisdom will show up in the moment and they say, yes, the Jesus in you is attractive and I want to know more about it. He says, and grace. And that word grace there is another word for empathy. Meaning, when you're talking to an outsider, don't expect them to have your values. They don't know your Jesus. They don't. There's a sense of empathy that I'm in light, they're in darkness. I've been freed, they're in chains. My future is heaven. their future's hell without Jesus. There's this empathy that grips our hearts when we talk to them. And then he says that you may be able to answer everyone. Answer meaning you've actually listened and engaged to their questions. That you've actually listened, and in listening, you're building trust with them. That Paul the Apostle says, pray for me that when I proclaim and when I preach, that God may be powerfully moved there, but also in everyday conversations and in dialogue is how the gospel goes forth. That we live for the spreading of the gospel through our lives and also through our speech. So here's the questions, and it's this, three questions. What is the person that God has put on your mind? What's that person that he's put on your mind? Who is that person that we can be praying for? What will my prayer for them be? Meaning for you, what will my prayer be for them throughout this week? How can we pray for them? And say, what message do I want my life to convey to them? Who's that person that God's put in your life that's saying, listen, you could be that person that's the link in their chain for them coming to Jesus? Because it's simply this, is that God works with us to impact the lives of others. And he's asked us to join him in this work in the world. But the question is this, will we join God in this work in the world? Will we join God in this work in the world? It's right there. Just take things you already do, prayer and life, and say, God, I want to just integrate them in what you're doing in this world. And I don't want anxiety and guilt to kind of shackle me in this area. But I want to know the gospel freedom that you've provided through this truth of this text. And imagine this church a year from now or 2 years from now, you in your seat, but beside you is a person that you never expected, you never thought would come to Jesus. But they have, and with tears in their eyes and a new hope in their heart and their heart overwhelmed with love, they look at you and say, thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. I love him so much. And I say, let's be that church as we go forward. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. And worship team, would you come? Father God, we truly do want to know, have others know about Jesus. We've been given much. We've been given so much as a church. You've called us to up in and out. You've called us to pray and to care for those around us. And we want to be found faithful. We want to live every day with an eye on that day, knowing that you orchestrate circumstances and you orchestrate events for the sake of the advancement of the gospel in the world. Father, thank you that you're faithful to us and that you've empowered us and equipped us for this work. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. Here at First Alliance, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.